Excuse me. Well, it's good to see everybody this morning. Praise the Lord. We can serve him and glorify him and worship him. And looking forward to looking to Joshua this morning and see the Battle of Jericho and how God did that. And today we're going to be talking about how much we trust God. We've got a video to start out with, and you'll want to bear with me. I haven't done a lot of PowerPoint with my preaching before, and so it's going to be a little bit interesting seeing how all that works, but hopefully everything works out well. So let's just ask God to teach us from his word and to draw us near to him. Lord, we do thank you for this opportunity to look into your word, and we pray that you would teach us from it, that you would then use us to glorify you. And we pray, Lord, that you would open up the word to us, help us to understand, apply it to our lives, and live it for your glory. Lord, we thank you for this revelation of how you worked with your people, and help us to see how that relates to us and how you want to work with us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I found a video clip that I thought might help us kind of get into the idea of trusting God a little bit more. And so if this thing works, we'll see how that goes.
Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. What does it mean to commit? When you sit in a chair, you commit your personal safety to that chair. When you drive over a bridge, or put money in a bank, or get on a plane, you are putting your trust in something or someone. The more you trust, the more you are willing to commit. To enter the kingdom of God, we must become like little children. A child completely trusts his parents. We have something more reliable than any parent, more trustworthy than any bank, and more stable than any chair. We have a God who has promised to never leave us or forsake us.
Identify with some of those things. One of the things that really I identify with is the father throwing his son up in the air and catching him. My kids used to love that. They got to trusting me just a little too much, though, that sometimes I'd be walking by the stairs and they'd say, "Hey, Dad," and dive. And I'd have to turn around and catch him real quick. I might not be as trustworthy as God. You know, I might miss on occasion. And so that could be a problem. But I see most of you trust the chairs you're sitting in. You seem to be sitting in there fairly comfortably, and probably many of you had to drive over a bridge to get here. You probably trust that. You ever think about how much we trust airplanes, though? Think about a 747. I did some research on that. They weigh 400 tons at takeoff with the people, the luggage, the steel, the aluminum, everything else that's in there. The wheels are just alone are very heavy. And so how in the world is the air supposed to lift that whole big 400 tons up with us in it and cruise up to 30,000 feet or more? How can we trust that? What if it crashes? Anybody here ever flown in a 747? Okay, a lot of you have. How many have flown in some commercial airplane? All of us had faith to do that. And, you know, we trust them because they work. They get us there most of the time. Maybe not all the time, but most of the time they get us there. And so we trust them. But you know what? God is so much more trustworthy. And yet, when you think about it, we tend to not trust him even as much as those planes. Sometimes we get a little nervous when we have to depend on God to come through. We can trust a chair, sometimes even a plastic chair, or a crumbling bridge, as you've seen some of those bridges around Pennsylvania that are crumbling down, 400-ton plane to get us up. And yet sometimes we struggle to trust God to come through when we need him in the clinch. Before Nathan was born, I was managing at a McDonald's. And I wasn't the head manager. I was an assistant manager working at the night shift. And I was working six nights a week, almost 12 hours every night. And it was getting to be a bit much. And I was trying to do ministry on the side. I was married, but we didn't have any kids yet. And so I was just saying, Lord, what am I supposed to do? And he impressed on me that it was time to step out of that management role where it was just way too many hours. And I asked him if I could go back as a full-time burger flipper, you know, just flipping burgers at just a little over minimum wage. And so they let me do that. And we were okay. We could get by inch by inch. But I had to give up my health insurance. And then about a month or two after we did that, we found out, here comes Nathan. No health insurance. Working at almost minimum wage. And how are we going to do that? Well, God had encouraged us that's what he wanted us to do. We needed some time for ministry. We were doing a youth group and was teaching Sunday school. And then we also had the family to take care of and stuff. So we stayed with that and trusted God to get us through. And he did. He took care of our daily needs. When we had to go to the doctor to pay the doctor, sometimes a check would come in the mail that we never asked for or looked for. It just would come at the right time to pay those doctor bills. Then came the hospital bill. Ugh, huge. How are we going to do this? Well, at least we can pay for 10 or 15 years at $50 a month or something like that until we finally get it paid off. And so we started doing that, and come to find out, there was a fund in that city that somebody had set up for those who had no insurance to help with hospital bills. We applied, and the whole thing was taken care of. God took care of it all. And so God provided as we trusted him so that we would then have time to put into his ministry. We need to be ready to trust him even when things look impossible. God was guiding us, and so he provided. Now, I don't recommend you take that plan and just say, okay, well, I'm just going to quit my job and God will take care of me and take care of all my bills. He doesn't tell you to do that. We are supposed to be responsible. But if he leads you in a certain direction, you better go, even if it looks a little scary and maybe a little shaky. We need to do what he wants us to do, but make sure that he's the one initiating it, not us. It's got to be his idea. So are you ready to trust God even if something looks impossible? Trust him maybe to do something you've never done before. And you don't really know how to do it, but hey, it's an opportunity. Are you ready to trust him like that? God's leader trusts God implicitly. And so let's look at Joshua chapter 5, and we'll read verses 13 through 15. It's up on the screen if you want, or you can turn it in your Bibles. Joshua chapter 5, starting in verse 13. It says, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And he said, no. That's an interesting statement. Not this one or that one. He said, no, I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I've come. And Joshua fell down to his face on the ground and worshipped him and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's armies said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. A good leader does his research. Joshua was out there checking out the city. It says he was near Jericho. He was checking it out, looking out. Now, he was looking for God to guide him, but he was also looking at the surroundings. See, okay, what's all going on here? What are we going to do? What are our avenues of attack and retreat and just kind of getting the lay of the land? And Jesus comes to him. Now, we know it's Jesus for several reasons. One thing is, he says that he is the commander of the armies of Yahweh. And we know from Revelation that Jesus comes riding on a white horse and commanding the armies of the Lord, of Yahweh. And so Jesus is that commander. Plus we know that he commands Joshua, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. That's what God told Moses when he appeared to him. And so we see the same kind of thing going on as when God called Moses. Now he's bringing Joshua into the promised land, and he appears to him just like he did for Moses. And he says, I am the commander of the army. Now, God didn't appear as the commander of the army back then. He appeared as a burning bush to Moses. But now he says the commander of the army because they're going in to take the land. And God has prepared it. So he says, I'm not for you. I'm not for your adversaries. I am the commander of God's armies. You need to be for me. You know, oftentimes we want God to be on our side, don't we? We want God to bless our plans and take care of us, and we don't stop to realize, wait a minute, we're supposed to be on his side. If we're on his side, then he'll bless his plans as we are following him in them. But if we come up with our plan and say, hey, God, here's my plan. I want you to bless it. I want you to make it work. He may, or he may say, wait a minute, I didn't tell you to do that. And he may let you flounder a little bit. And so we want to come to the Lord and not say, here's my plan, bless it, but come to God and say, Lord, show me your plan. What do you want me to do? And then we need to be spending time in God's Word, finding out what he tells us, learning his principles so that we know what he's told us to do. And as we look at his Word and ask him for direction, he will guide. And we can trust him to guide us correctly. And if he tells us something in his Word, we can depend on it. So when Joshua looked at him and says, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Jesus said, no, because he's God. He's not on Joshua's side. Joshua needs to be on his side, and he needs to trust him. And so, you know, when you and I make our plans, I've noticed something about my plans. Normally, when I plan something, I plan something I can do. Have you ever noticed that? When you make plans, you plan something that you can do. When God makes plans, he does the same thing. He makes plans and does something he can do. Now, which would you rather do? What God can do or what you can do? Going to have a whole lot more accomplished if we're trusting God to show us his plan, and then he uses us in the process of him working out his plan. If I'm going to plan it, it's going to be small. I can do certain things. I can't do certain things. I may know some others who will help, and we can do something. But hey, if I wait on God and he says, this is what I want you to do, and we look at that and we say, whoa, that's big. How are we going to do that? He said, don't worry about it. You go ahead. I'll take care of the details. You do what I tell you to. And he can guide us through that. He can handle it. When we started up Oasis, Phyllis and I were a little nervous, to be quite honest. This could have been a huge thing. It could have been a little tiny thing. We didn't know what was going to happen. And we got a little nervous because it was more than what we knew we could handle. It was something that we hadn't really ever done before, just like that. We'd had youth groups and things, but this was a little different. It was in the library, not at our house or something like that. So we were a little nervous, and we knew that if God didn't show up, this thing could really flop. And so that's how we started praying. We started praying, Lord, you've directed, you've guided, you've shown the leaders, this is what we need to do. We've volunteered to be part of this. You need to show up here. We can't do this. Lord, you've got to help. You've got to do it and use us in the process. We're available. Do what you want. But you've got to do it. And he showed up. And he made things work out great. He used it beautifully. And a lot of kids came. A lot of kids were encouraged. We got to know some kids. We got to have some contact with some and maybe get some more contact for the summer. A lot of things happened that was really good because we trusted God to show up. Okay, so here's Joshua. And he says, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Notice that he said, Joshua took off his feet and, oh, let's see, wait a minute, back here. Joshua went to him and said, are you for us against us? He said, I'm the commander of God. And he fell on his face and said to him, what does my Lord say to my servant? He says, God, what are you telling me? What do you want me to do? Now, this should be kind of interesting. This is God's strategy for the battle coming up. And so what is God going to tell Joshua? Let's find out as we look in Joshua 6, verses 1 and 2. Look there, 6, 1 and 2. It says, now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see or look, I have given Jericho into your hand and its king and mighty men of valor. And so God told him, look, you see Jericho? They're scared to death. They've shut their gates. Nobody's going in. Nobody's coming out. They are ready for you to take them. God is encouraging him. As Joshua went and was doing his preparation and doing his research and finding out what was going on, God came to encourage him. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I prepare for something, especially like ministry, like a youth group or a Sunday school or preaching or something like that, sometimes you might get a little nervous as you start to prepare and you say, wait a minute, I don't know if this is going to work. Like when I was preparing this, I've never used PowerPoint before in preaching, and so I got a little nervous. How's this all going to work, and how am I going to remember to push the buttons at the right times and all that kind of stuff? And I had to just trust God to make it work and to take me through it. And so when you get prepared and you start looking at all the possibilities, sometimes we look at the obstacles, don't we? We see the big walls and we see the problems, and God sees the opportunities and says, hey, it's wide open in front of you. And so we need to let God encourage us. We need to bring it to God. If you get a little nervous, trust God and say, Lord, I need your help here. I need your encouragement. Like when Oasis was getting started, I said, Lord, we're going to have to trust you here. I know you come through. I know you always do. I need you to come through here too. And we need to trust him. And so he'll encourage as you trust him. Because when you look at the wall, it might look kind of formidable. This isn't necessarily Jericho, but it's something similar to that. And archaeologists tell us that the walls of Jericho were amazing. They were so wide that two chariots could cross on top of the wall. Riding across, they could go in opposite directions and cross. There was no problem. That's how wide it was. People lived in the wall. And so, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't expect that if I yelled and screamed and got everybody here to yell and scream, and maybe even 100,000 people to yell and scream, that wall is going to fall down because of all the noise. But God can knock it down. And that's what he said he'd do. Joshua looked at the wall and said, this is a formidable wall. And God said, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. And so God was there to encourage and prepare him. When you see the obstacles, don't pay attention that much to the obstacles. I mean, you got to be ready for it. You need to know what's there. He did. But then trust God to get you through that. There's lots of obstacles that God wants to take care of. And so we need to be ready to trust him through that. As we look on to Joshua 6, verse 3 and following, 3 to 5, it says, you shall march around the city. This is God's instructions. You'll march around the city, all the men of war, around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people of Israel shall go up, everyone straight before him, to take the city. Here's God's plan. March around the city, then go back to camp. Tomorrow, march around the city, then go back to camp. Next day, march around the city, and then go back to camp. Can you imagine 600,000 soldiers marching around the city, and every day they just march around the city and go back. Hey, let's go take our walk. What's going on here? What's happening? Nothing's happening. We're just marching around the city. They're all up there yelling at it. Nah, you can't do anything. You don't know what you're talking about. You call this a plan? You know? And they're all making fun. And Joshua said, don't you dare say anything back to them. You just quietly march around. And the only noise that was going to be taking place was those trumpets. That they had 7 trumpets. I think they had 7 different notes so they could play any kind of melody or harmony that they wanted to. And they were marching around, the trumpets were playing, and the trumpets were right by the ark. There were soldiers in front, soldiers in back. Here's the ark with the priests and the trumpets. And the only sound coming from Israel, other than marching feet, was those trumpets. So as they marched around, all the attention was drawn to God's ark of the covenant. And those people standing on the wall looking at them, thinking they're crazy for walking around the wall, they're seeing God's Ark of the Covenant going around each day. Now, I don't know about you, but I might get a little bit discouraged by the 6th day. We're marching around again. What in the world's happening? I'm not seeing anything happen here. When are we going to see some action? When is something going to happen? They could have gotten discouraged. But we need to trust God to guide us through. And sometimes he lets things take a while before we start seeing results. Is that okay? I hope so. Because there were some great results coming on the seventh day, but they need to go through 6 days first. And then the seventh day, they went around seven times. Hey, it's getting a little old here, seven times around this stinking wall. What's going on? Why not just do six? I mean, let's go back home. Nothing's happening. No, they were just quiet. And on the seventh time, the trumpets blew a long blast. They had been playing all the time, but now they blew a long blast. And Joshua told the people, now it's time to shout. So they could have gotten a little discouraged, not seeing any progress, nothing really happening. But God's plan is better than our more reasonable plan. Now, you and I might come up with a more reasonable plan, something that is going to work. But remember, what's the problem with our plan? Our plan is something we can do. God's plan is something he can do and use us. That's when it gets exciting, when we're letting God use us and he's doing something way beyond what we could possibly do. He's getting things involved and people involved that we couldn't possibly. You've heard some of the talk of what's going on with some of the plans that God has been giving us to do and how people are just coming from all over the place to help us out. And we had no idea that that was going to happen. But God is putting it together. God is putting support together and help together and opportunities together. And God is just doing some amazing things and we get to be a part of it just because we're listening and following what he said. So don't get discouraged if maybe we don't see a lot of results right off the bat. God is in charge, and his plan is so much better than our more reasonable plan. We can trust him. Now remember, God was the center of attention. We need to keep God in the center of things. We need to be giving him the credit, giving him the glory. When something good happens out of all this, we don't say, hey, look, our plan worked pretty good. No, we say, God's plan worked good, and God came through. We need to give him the glory as he accomplishes some great things through us. And that can be through us as Cornerstone. It can be through you in your neighborhood. You might have a goal to talk to some of your neighbors about Christ and share Jesus with them. And God will give you those opportunities, and you need to give God the glory for that. We'll be telling you about some tracts that are available on the table later on that are available for just that kind of thing, that you can share with some of your friends and let them know what God has done for them. God can do some great things through you in your neighborhood, at work, and through us at Cornerstone as well. And so he drew the attention of the Jericho people to the ark, letting them know God is the one that's going to be accomplishing this. And the priests were there playing the trumpets. Everybody else was quiet. Shh, don't say anything. My plan might make me look important. God's plan is going to make him look great. And that's what we want to do, make him look great. Now, God made it pretty clear. He came right to Joshua and said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to march six times, once a day for 6 days, then seventh day, seven times around. That's pretty obvious, right? Anybody here ever have God come and tell you to do something like that? Not too often that we have him come right up and tell us exactly what to do. But we've got something even better. How do we know what God's plan is for us? How do we know what God wants us to do? He's given it to us in the Bible. It's right here. He's given us principles. He's given us directives. He's given us commands. If you do that, you'll spend your whole life figuring out how to do that. You don't need much more. And so we can trust him, and we can depend on him, and we can follow his plan. Yeah, yes, there might be some specifics of, do I go here or do I go there? Well, I want to obey God. I want to do this. I can do that better here than there, and so we do that. And God might show us some things like that. But basically, look to God's word, and he will direct. He will provide, and he will do some great things even through you. So he can make it clear through his word. God gave Joshua his word directly. He's given us his word through the Bible, and we can understand exactly what God wants us to do by that. Okay, let's look at Joshua continuing on in Joshua 6 and verses 6 through 14. A little bit longer passage here. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant and let the seven priests bear the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men press on before the ark of the Lord. And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, and blowing the trumpets with the ark of the covenant of the Lord following them. And the armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the ark, while the trumpets continually blew. And Joshua commanded the people, you shall not shout, nor make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth, until the day that I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout. So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going around it once, and they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of the ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually, and the armed men were walking behind them, and the rear or before them, and the rear guard was walking in the behind the ark, after the ark, and the Lord of the ark, walking after the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. The second day they marched round the city once, and returned into the camp, and so they did for 6 days. On the seventh day, they rose early in the dawn, at the dawn of the day, marched around the city the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab, the prostitute, with her house shall live because she hid the messengers. Okay, I think I went a little bit beyond there, but let's see, where are we now? Okay. So God gave him directions. He told him what to do and expected him to do it. Now God's leader, as he trusts God implicitly, he follows directions. He follows them by faith. It didn't make a whole lot of sense what God had told him to do, but he did it. We can't really improve on God's directions, so we better follow them, whatever he says. Now, as a good leader, he also delegates. He told the priests what to do, and they were doing that, and he told the military directors how to do that and what they were supposed to do. So he gave them the directions, and the people followed his leadership. As we at Cornerstone are implementing God's plan that he's given us, each of us has a part that we can play. Some of us might be organizing some of these various events. Some of us will be participants, helping out, helpers and workers in the opportunities in the ministries. Some of us might provide materials or child care. Some of us might provide funds to make all this happen. And all of us can be involved in prayer, praying for these various opportunities that God gives us. And so we all have a part. And hopefully all of us, maybe besides prayer, have something else that we're doing to help make these things happen, because God is going to be doing some great things, and we want to all be a part of that. Now, don't get discouraged if results don't happen right away. God may let that wait a while, but we can trust God to do some great things. And so we need to get involved doing what God wants us to do and letting him accomplish his purpose as he does it. And so another thing that God tells us to do is make it clear what he has directed us. And so looking at verse 15 again, going back to 15, on the seventh day they rose early in the dawn of the day, marched around the city in the same manner 7 times, and it was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. The seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Now that's interesting. He tells them the whole city is to be devoted for destruction. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and those who were in her house shall live because she hid the messengers. But you keep yourself from the things that are devoted to destruction, lest you have devoted and take lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all the silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So God clearly explained what they were supposed to be doing, and Joshua went ahead and told them what they were supposed to be doing. God's kind of leader, as he trusts God implicitly, also clearly explains God's word to God's people. We need to know what God has said. We need to know God's direction, and so we need to look to our leaders to guide us and to show us from God's word why we're doing what we're doing and how this fits God's plan. And so God gave him specific directions. He passed them on to the people of Israel and told them exactly what they were to do. Be quiet all the seven times you go around. On the seventh time, you'll hear a long blast from the trumpets, then yell and scream and do everything you want, and God is going to bring down those walls. You just go straight in from wherever you are. They will have surrounded the entire city as they walk around this seven times, surrounded the entire city, and when the walls fall down, they could just come on in. Now, one reason we know this was God doing it and not just an earthquake or something like that, was there any part of the wall that didn't fall down? Anybody know? Rahab's house. She lived on the wall. She had a window right out that went right outside the wall, and she had a scarlet rope that was hanging out there identifying her house. So when the walls came crashing down, here's Rahab's house. Kind of like some of these houses you see around here, you know, that used to be a row house, and now there's just this little tiny house and nothing on either side, and you wonder, what in the world happened? Why did they build that? Well, probably there were other houses there, and they've been torn down. And so sometimes you'll see that. Here's Rahab's house all by itself. God very clearly said, we're going to keep our word to Rahab. We told her she would be spared, and we spare her, but everything else is destroyed. And so God gave them clear instructions, exactly what they should do. God's leader presented those instructions clearly to God's people and told them, now remember, when you go in, don't take the plunder. Now, back in those days when you went into battle, there was often a lot of stuff that you could bring home with you, you know, gold and silver and maybe clothing and things like that, that was worth a lot of stuff. And so a lot of the soldiers would get their pay by taking some stuff out of the people that they destroyed. But God said, don't take any of that. Destroy it all. When you kill the people, throw them on the heap and burn it all. We don't want anything left. This is a burnt offering. This is the first city that they went into. And God said, this is like your first fruits. I want it to be a burnt offering. Just destroy it all. Later on, you'll be getting lots of loot that you can keep, but this is for the God, for the Lord. And so you don't take any of it. You just burn it. And if there's like as precious metals and vessels and things like that, you put them in the treasury of the Lord. You don't need to take anything this time. You get the next city. And so he very clearly told them, don't take anything because it's devoted to destruction. And he said, if you take what's devoted to destruction, you're basically bringing the destruction on yourselves. And so he told that very clearly. They all knew it. And so most everybody did. We'll see next week that not quite everybody did, but most everybody followed the instructions. And so it was set for destruction, and that's what God told them. Destroy it all. Some of the sacrifices that they made in those days, the priests were able to eat. At Passover, everybody got to eat some of it. But in the burnt offering, they just burnt it all up. Some of it was burnt on the altar, some of it was burnt outside the camp, but they burnt it all because it was unto the Lord. He got it, and he enjoyed it through the burning of it. So if they were to take anything, it was to bring destruction on them. It was a test of faith that they would trust God, that yes, there will be other battles, and we will win them, and we will have spoil from those that we can bring back to our family and what have you. But an interesting thing here is that not only did they explain God's word, but then they also kept their word. God told them to keep their word. Sometimes it costs something to keep your word. Sometimes as you keep your word, maybe things aren't the way you thought it was going to be. But hey, when we say something and we put our word out, God expects us to keep it. And so he allowed them to spare Rahab and even personally kept her side of the wall unaffected. So let's look at how God directed them to do that in verse 20. The people shouted, and the trumpets were blown, and as soon as the people heard the trumpet, sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout. The wall fell flat, and the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all the city to destruction, both men, women, young and old, sheep and donkeys with the edge of the sword. But to the two men that had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go in into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman who and all who belonged to her, as you swore to her." So the young men who had been the spies went and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought her all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and everything in it, only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put in the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua had sent in to spy out Jericho. Okay, they obeyed God's word. They burnt the city and everything that was in it. They kept Rahab. They kept their word to Rahab. And that was important because God's kind of leader keeps his word. And as you, as a leader in your family, where you live, where you work, we need to keep our word so that people know that they can trust us. How are they going to believe the gospel when we tell them that if we don't keep our word on other things that we tell them? And so it's very important. That truth is a very important part of our lives. And so when they promised something to Rahab, they fulfilled it as God directed them to. So keeping our word is important, whether it's in a ministry or whether it's just in our lives as family members and at work or wherever else. God wants us to keep our word. And he gave them the ability to do that when, you know, they weren't going to be knocking down the wall. God was going to do that. But he honored their word as well, showing us that it was very important to stand by what we say. So then verses 26 and 27, we see another way that we can trust God in all of this. God encourages our faith. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Now God directed Joshua to pronounce this curse on Jericho. You notice it doesn't say Jericho will never be rebuilt. It didn't say that. What it said was, if anybody does try and rebuild this, they're going to lose their firstborn son as they lay the foundation, and as they're setting up the gates and finishing it up, their youngest son will be lost in the process. So God put a curse on them, on the city, that when they try and rebuild, which they did, that the person who was doing that was actually going to lose two of their sons in the process. Now, Joshua couldn't do that. He didn't know when it was going to take place. But we find in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 34, it says, "In those days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho, and he laid the foundation in the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun." Now, this happened years and years later, but God fulfilled his word. He kept his word. He expects us to keep our word, and God put his reputation on the line that this is going to happen one day, and it did. So that gives us the opportunity to really trust God, that he does what he says. He keeps his promises. We can always trust him. And we can always trust God, even though he often fails us. And you think, wait a minute, God never fails. Well, yeah, he does. You've seen it. You make these plans, and you tell God all about the plans. You say, "God, fix my plan. Make it all work." And he doesn't do it. God often fails to follow my plans. He's got his own plan. I need to be following his. So he often fails to follow my plans because sometimes I plan the wrong thing. God often fails to meet my expectations because I expect him to do one thing and he's got something else in mind. And so God doesn't follow orders very well. Don't expect him to. When you pray, don't tell God what to do. Ask him, what do you want me to do? And I pray, Lord, that you will provide that I can do it to the very best according to your plan. If we submit ourselves to God, then he will show us his plan and we're going to see some great things. But if we give our plan to God and say, here's our plan, God, do it. He may, but he may say, you know what, you need to learn a little bit of subordination here. You need to follow my plan. And he may let us just wallow and flounder for a while. I might have had some hopes for Oasis that we would have a whole bunch more people, maybe more than we could handle. God knew just what was right. And so he sent us 8 to 14 kids each week, and we were able to learn from them. They were able to learn from us. We were able to work with them. It worked out great. He knew just the right amount. I might have planned it differently, but God knew just what he needed. And so the trick then is to be looking for God's plan, not looking for God to do what I told him to, but looking for God's plan and seeing him doing his plan, his way. God never fails to fulfill his own goals. So, for instance, if you're praying for the money to pay your mortgage, God may fulfill that in many different ways. He may say, I tell you what, stop spending your money here so you've got the money for the mortgage. Or he might say, I'll tell you what, I'll give you an odd job to take care of that this month. He may do all kinds of things. He may send miraculous money out of thin air, but generally he gives us other ways to do it, like being careful. And so he'll guide us in that. But we need to adjust our vision so that we see God's plan over our own. And we're looking for God's way, not our way. Then we can see some amazing things happen as God accomplishes his plans. You want to see some amazing things? Get involved in the community service, in Oasis, when that gets up again, jiu-jitsu classes, or maybe just in your own neighborhoods or work, sharing what God has done for you with others. Let's follow God's direction. Let's get involved as he has given us specific gifts and abilities, and then let's watch God work. He's going to do some amazing, life-changing things right here in Kutztown in this next year and in the years that are coming. You and I get to be a part of God's amazing plan. Let's watch for him to work that out, and we can be excited about what he's doing in Kutztown throughout this year. God's kind of leader trusts God implicitly because God is always trustworthy. He can always be trusted to fulfill his plan just the way he designed it. We get to be a part of that. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much that you have allowed us the opportunity to be a part of what you are doing here in Kutztown. We pray, Lord, that you would use us in our neighborhoods, in our jobs, in the ministries that you've allowed us to get started. We pray, Lord, that you would just continue to guide us in how to develop those things. Maybe if you want us to add something else or pull something out, Lord, you show us and help us to do what you have for us to do. Help us to be excited about what you're going to accomplish and help us to be available to let you use us in the process. Lord, we look forward to glorifying you, and we thank you for the opportunity to be a part of what you're doing through Cornerstone Community Church. Use us for your glory, Lord, and we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.